help bring us into the presence of God and just to glorify him, because he deserves our glory and our praise and honor and worship. And, yeah, thank you so much. We are starting a new book, and so I encourage you to be reading through the book of Ephesians. We'll be going there this morning. If I were to title this message, it would be "The Immeasurable Greatness of His Power Towards Us." That's a mouthful. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together with you, our God. You're just so good. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, we appreciate what you did for us, your great love for us, that you would take our place on the cross and rise again victorious from the grave for us, because you love us so much. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in us and among us here right now. Spirit, Lord, be our teacher this morning. I can't do it, Lord. You can do it. Open our eyes. Bring revelation this morning. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, for revelation this morning. In Jesus' name, of the truth that's in your word, as we look at Ephesians this morning. And Jesus, may you receive all the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. As lead elder of New Beginnings, one of my duties, according to the bylaws, is being the primary vision carrier of the fellowship. So, what is the vision of New Beginnings? It's not a rhetorical question either. It's a statement. We have a vision statement. What is that vision statement? I know Scott knows it. Anybody of you know it? It's important. Go ahead, Scott. Continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll read it again. Continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hence, we have in our logo, not by strength nor by power. That's our strength or earthly power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. To continue Jesus' ministry, We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, of course. So, if we're supposed to be continuing Jesus' ministry, what was his ministry? Also not a rhetorical question. I know the Lord doesn't like rhetorical questions. So, this is, I'd like you to respond. What was some of the ministry of Jesus on this earth? What did he do? Go ahead. Teaching, finding the lost, healed the sick. Yes. Not just to expose them, but to love on them so they'd be changed. Right. Those that would. What else? Reconciliation, yeah. Forgiveness. Offer abundant life. Yes, absolutely. We could spend all morning talking about the ministry of Jesus. I mean, the Bible itself says that it could not contain all that he said and did. Could not be contained in a book, which I believe. What we have is just a sampling of what he did and said while he walked this earth. When we have the Gospels, it's just a smidgen that we can get an idea of what his ministry was. I will add this to it. He was proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and near, or there, is here. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. And you see, Satan came And scriptures calls him the little g, God of this world. And he usurped or took over rule of the earth. Because Adam and Eve sinned, Satan had rule of this earth. And because God gave or delegated dominion or rule of this earth to man. However, when man sinned, they surrendered that rule to Satan. So Jesus came as a man to change all that. He came to overthrow Satan's rule and reign on this earth and bring about, again, God's rule and reign on the earth. And even Jesus in his prayer that he taught us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus not only taught and demonstrated that, preached about it, the kingdom of God, but he demonstrated it by doing works. In John 10, 38, after Jesus finished teaching, he says this, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or believe on account of the works themselves." What was Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that if you have trouble believing what I'm saying to you, my words, my teachings, believe because of the works. So the combination of his words and works, powerful works, would lead people to faith. The works were designed to help people believe what he said. To know that it's just not, I mean, anybody can just say things. But to back it up with power is a different matter altogether. So Jesus' ministry was just not all talk. Would you agree with that? He backed up his words with power. An example of this was in Mark chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. Jesus was preaching in a town called Capernaum, and four men were carrying a paralyzed friend of theirs on a mat. And it says this, "Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they came and made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it and lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God." Wow. Jesus is backing up what he was saying with his words with power, and he demonstrated it. Today, you know what they call that today? Power evangelism. Jesus' ministry, his words and his actions demonstrated God's love and his rule and reign on the earth by undoing or displacing Satan, the ruler of this world. John, 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That was one of the reasons Jesus came. So, I asked earlier, what was the ministry of Jesus? I use the word "was" because it's no longer his ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry is finished. He said, "It is finished." And after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, meaning he's in a place of great honor, a great authority, and that his work is finished. He's He sat down. What is his current ministry? Interceding for us. Exactly, Mary. Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to make intercession for us. This does not mean he's praying for us. I mean, we think that kind of, because we think of intercession as being prayer. There's intercessory prayer, but being an intercessor means he is the go-between between us and the Father. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, capital M, between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus is like our high priest. Well, he is our high priest in heaven now and goes to the Father on our behalf, much like the high priest did on behalf of the nation of Israel. And when we come to the Father in prayer, he says, oh, Father, this is Mike. He's with me. Not necessarily praying for us, but he's that go-between. Thank goodness we have such a wonderful high priest in Jesus. But what this means is Jesus is technically, no longer healing, delivering, or saving anyone. Because it's all been done and been provided for, been made available to all who will receive it. I mean, Jesus is no longer dying on the cross and rising again. It's finished. So that salvation is there as well as these other things. Sickness, disease, deliverance. Ephesians 2:8. We're going to get to Ephesians 1 here in a second. It says this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We've heard that many, many times. I'll read it again. For by grace you have been saved. Have been saved. Past tense. Through faith. The grace is available, but you only can get that grace and that forgiveness through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's past tense. It's a finished work. The word saved in this passage where it says, by grace you've been saved, is the word sozo. And I know I've said this before, but it means not just healing, but you can find where this word is used other places in the New Testament where Jesus actually physically healed people or physically delivered them from demons. So it means not just being saved in salvation and eternal life, but also physical healing and deliverance. That's why in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore, past tense, our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense again. Again, this means physical healing, sickness, disease, infirmities. I've said all this to help us understand what our purpose and our ministry is supposed to be today. Jesus himself is no longer doing these things because he has commissioned us to do them, us the church. In John 14:12, he says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, this doesn't mean just the original 12 disciples, this doesn't mean just a couple of chosen people, it says, I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will also do. And greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Well, Jesus has gone to the Father, and now he expects us to continue his earthly ministry, doing the same things he had done. Let that sink in for you a second. Matthew 10:8. He says to his disciples and he says to us, I believe this is for all of us, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These are hard verses when you really think about them. Mark 16, 15 to 20. These are Jesus' last words before he returns to heaven, before he ascends back up into heaven. He says to all of us, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." There's creatures everywhere out there that need to hear the gospel. Some of them are here Thursday nights with Teen Central, but they need to hear the gospel. So we need to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues or new languages. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That means there's a supernatural protection over God's people in this process. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's our commission, the Great Commission, we call it. And it says this right after that. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And what did the disciples do? Not just the 12, the 120 and everybody else. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word, just like Jesus' word was confirmed with supernatural things. Confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Wow. And we're to do the same thing today. That's all. So go do it. You know, Paul understood this completely. In Acts 10, 38, he says this. He says how he tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. All these infirmities and things, these aren't from the Father. This is from the devil. Later in 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says this, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." What he's saying is, my words are as eloquent as Paul would have been as a preacher and a teacher. He wrote most of the New Testament that we're going to be looking at. But he said, that wasn't it by itself. He said, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He knew his words were being backed up with supernatural power, and God would do that, just as he did with the people in Acts that went out and preached everywhere. So my question for us, why are not many Christians today doing what Jesus said to do? I think that's a fair question. I'm not trying to just mince words here. If Jesus, the best teacher that ever walked the earth, needed supernatural signs and wonders to back up his words, how much more do we need that for our words? I mean, we think we can say things better that people understand it better without? No. I mean, if Jesus had to back up his words with it, or Paul needed to do that to back up his words, how much more do we need that to accompany our words so people know that what we're telling them is the truth and it's just not somebody's vague idea of something? See, God is not asking us, Jesus is not asking us to do something that is impossible. He would never do that. He makes it possible to do the things he asks us to do. And I believe our scripture today from Ephesians in chapter 1 holds the key that will help us in truly doing this ministry that he's asking us to do. So, turn with me to Ephesians 1. I didn't want to get into a lot of background about Ephesians, but Paul was in prison when he wrote this. It's one of his prison epistles. And he was writing this to this city of Ephesus. And basically, they were all fairly new Christians there, and they were still learning who they were in Christ. They were still learning about their role in the kingdom. Apparently, the Holy Spirit understood this and had Paul write this letter because they didn't have full revelation of their role to expand the kingdom of God on earth, to continue Jesus' ministry. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write both this letter to them and to us to help us to carry on the ministry of Jesus. So the portion that we're actually going to look at this morning, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but the portion we're looking at is actually Paul's prayer. I hadn't really looked at it like that before, but that's what's happening here. Paul is actually praying this prayer for the Ephesians and for us. So if you can read with me as we're going to do this. We're going to verse 17 in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And again, this is Paul praying now. He says, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. Not for salvation, we're already saved. They were already saved. But wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they and we may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Wow. He wants us to have revelation of our inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. So we're going to look carefully at this prayer that Paul's praying for the Ephesians for us. He wants us to get through the Holy Spirit's, with the Holy Spirit's help, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to give us this revelation, practical wisdom, not just a head knowledge about these things, but a revelation, practical, of something that maybe we didn't really fully comprehend or know. That's what revelation is, when something's revealed to you that you hadn't really seen before. And he's praying that the eyes of our heart would be illuminated or opened to truly see. Apparently, the Ephesians had a dullness or a blindness that needed to be taken away by the Holy Spirit, that the spiritual light, so to speak, would come on, that they would truly see the reality of who they are in Christ. And I think that's what my prayer is this morning, that we would truly understand who we are in Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 19 and prays that they would comprehend or understand this immeasurable greatness of His power towards us through the working of His, according to the working of His mighty power. He goes on to say in verse 20 that this same immeasurable power that is in us is the same power, and this is a quote now from the scripture, that He worked in Christ when He raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion. That's all the demons and devil. And every knee and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of all, who fills all in all. Man, this is rich scripture here. This is heavy-duty stuff, heavy lifting. But we need the Holy Spirit's help. I need the Holy Spirit's help to give us revelation of what I just read so we can truly grasp it and experience it. The Lord knows I've tried and failed to do this over the years with New Beginnings. tried to relay some of this, and oftentimes I have trouble fully believing it myself. This past year, I've kind of shrunk back from doing or promoting this very thing that I'm preaching on this morning. I guess I'd say I felt like I was swimming upstream against the flow of popular Christian opinion. I just got tired. And the Holy Spirit just recently again called me out on it. And said I'm supposed to be preaching it and believing it and doing it. So when this opportunity came up to preach Ephesians 1 for Barry this morning, the Lord made it clear that he wanted me to say this again. However, this time, this morning, I'm not trusting in me at all. I can't convince you of anything. I know I can't. I don't want to. It's not my job to do that. I think I've tried to be the Holy Spirit too many years without success. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit himself to answer Paul's prayer for us at New Beginnings. To truly understand this revelation he wants us to understand. So you see, Paul was not praying for the Ephesians or for us to receive more power. It's already there. Like Prego. It's in there. It's in there. We already have the immeasurable greatness of his power in us. We just don't fully realize it or fully believe it. I believe we realize it a bit and we believe it a bit, but not fully. I'm not saying this to bust on anybody, but we sing the song, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in us." And I sing it too. Do we fully believe that though? Deep down, when it gets push comes to shove, do we really believe that? If we did, we would be doing the same things Jesus was doing. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and it will do even greater things. I think even greater things. Just doing the works that he did would be enough. But he says even greater things, and Jesus does not exaggerate. Jesus has given us everything we need to continue his ministry, and he fully expects us to do it. Man. Again, I'm not saying this to condemn you or me. It's where we are for now. For now. Back to Ephesians 1:19. He uses a phrase, according to the working of his mighty power. According. According meaning that we have the same power Jesus had, to the same measure, to the exact degree, not diminished or lessened at one little bit. The same exact power is in us. Man. That's why we need revelation. Many times Christians believe that Jesus did all his works, all his healings, all the signs and wonders, miracles, by his power as God's Son. But that's not true. Jesus laid aside all his power as God's Son. He was still God's Son in the flesh, but he laid aside his power as God's Son and waited till the Holy Spirit came upon him after he's baptized in Jordan. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he had power. And that's when his earthly ministry started. And so he was accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same power we have, exactly the same. Not diminished at all. Everything that Jesus did, He did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's available to us. Most Christians, and I say most, I don't know where you're at, I know where I'm at on this sometimes, we think, if I had this power in me, I would know it. You know, I would really know it. If I had this in me, I'd know it. But since I don't perceive that it's in me, we say, well, it mustn't be there. No, that's a lie. The truth is, it's there. It's in us. Because He's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. That's why Paul calls and says that we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know that His power is there. I'll just be honest with you. It's a fight because all of hell, the devil and the demons, are fighting against us from receiving this revelation that God wants us to have and our understanding of who we are in Christ. Because Satan knows when we get this revelation and we start walking in this power, as those early disciples did, as Paul did, that he is in trouble and his kingdom is in trouble. Ephesians 2:6 says, God has raised us up with Christ, meaning you and me have been raised up with Christ and seated us with him. Ooh. In heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow. This is something that's not going to be done in the great by and by when we go to heaven. Not, we are sitting with him now. Let that sink in again. That's who we are now in Christ. He is in heavenly places far above all principalities, power, and might. And it says in verses 23, 22, and 23, that God has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That means Christ is the head of the church, we are his body, and we are to represent him on the earth today, doing the same things he did. And you may look at yourself as only being a big toe or something in the body of Christ, but let me tell you, if you are in the body of Christ, you're on top of Satan, and your foot is on his neck, because we are above him, because we're seated with Christ, and all things are under Christ's feet, including his church, and we are his church, and Christ, Satan is under our feet. He's defeated. That's our position in Christ. And that's why he says later, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Most of us have grown up being taught a portion of the gospel, or the portion of the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we receive him, we can receive eternal life. When we believe that and walk in that, we can receive eternal life. But Jesus taught and demonstrated more than just about eternal life when he walked this earth. Listen to this prophecy Jesus reads about himself in his ministry. Luke 4:18. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Remember, he got up and opened the scroll and read the portion that he was supposed to read. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all those who are oppressed. Praise God. He knew his mission. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he's conquered all that. So Jesus came to set us free, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. To set us free, spirit, soul, and body. I think most of you here went through cleansing streams, you get that. Spirit, soul, and body, freedom in all those areas. Healing in all those areas. That's why in Matthew 8, 16, and 17, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. See, it's all part of a package deal. Not just our souls being saved to go to heaven, but it's a spirit-soul package, body package deal. With all that being said, we still have trouble, though, believing that each of us are called to do this. I do. I'll be honest. I still have issues with it, too, a little bit. But he is calling us to do this and to partner with him. To not only tell people about the good news, but to actually be used by God for healing or for deliverance. Example of this is in Acts 8, 5-8. There was a man named Philip. Philip was not one of the apostles. He was a deacon. He was called to serve tables, to serve widows, to meet their physical needs. That was his call. And this is what it says about Philip in Acts 5-8. Philip, the deacon, who was called to feed widows, I'll go down here. So, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Apparently he was there when he heard about the Great Commission, go preach to every creature. He said, there's some creatures down in Samaria that need to hear this. So, for whatever reason, he had opportunity to go to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. Why did they heed the things spoken by Philip? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Wow. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? See, he just didn't preach and say, there you go. He backed it up. As the Lord directed him, he cast out these demons and he healed people. It says the miracles which he did. A lot of us don't like that. We have this kind of this humility thing. We think, well, that's not me. Of course, we know it's not us. But it says right here, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. God worked through him to do it. We won't do these things unless you get this revelation Paul wants us to get from the Holy Spirit. And to have that confirmation of the Word of God in your heart for yourself. I don't expect you to walk out of here and start going down the street and praying for people and healing people. But I expect you to go out and to wrestle with this. Take these scriptures and ask, is Mike saying what I think he's saying? Is this you, Lord, speaking? Wrestle with it. Get in those mud puddles. Who is in our group? We talked about sometimes you have to get in these mud puddles spiritually, so to speak, to slop around to deal with it. Well, allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you on this. I know he has with me over many years. It's been many years in the process. So I don't expect it to happen to you overnight. But Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, as we minister to people and talk to people, and you're being taught about the full gospel now, the things he wants done. But it's not enough to just hear it. We're going to need faith to walk this thing out. And that's hard. That's something that needs to happen. See, God does desire to work through ordinary people like you and like me. And Don't get me wrong, I know by ourselves we can do nothing. But we're not by ourselves, folks. Holy Spirit, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have the Holy Spirit. And this immeasurable greatness of his power is in us. We are simply a conduit through which the power will flow if and when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in faith. It's just not ours to willy-nilly go around praying for people. It's as he directs us, you see. I don't just pray for anybody for healing or for minister deliverance or only as I sense I'm really supposed to direct. And you'll know. You will know when that time comes. Don't shrink back then. Don't shrink back. Know who you are in Christ. And know that that power that flowed through Christ is in you. And just take that little step of faith and pray for somebody in Jesus' name and watch what will happen. In particular, ungodly, people that are unchurched, the Lord delights to show himself strong in those kinds of people. I'm telling you, I prayed for kids in Hemfield right in classroom, and they didn't want to admit it, but they sensed things happening. I know they did. But you see, God's power is like electricity. I've used this example before. I think it's really good. We don't produce the power. The power is produced at the electric company, which would be God in our example here. However, the power is under our control. This is going to be hard to get maybe a little bit. God provides this power and makes it available, just like the electric company makes electric available to your house. Through the Holy Spirit is that power. But God will not flip the switch to make the power flow any more than the electric company will come to your house and turn on your lights when you're sitting in the dark. If you don't go and flip that switch in the wall, you're going to be in the dark. They will not come and turn on your switch for you. The power is available to you. Now, you got to do your part and flip that switch. That flipping of the switch is our faith. And just stepping out in faith, being obedient to him directing you to pray for healing or for deliverance for someone. Simply asking God to manifest his power in and through you, and then the power will flow. When you just simply open up and just mustard seed faith. We're not talking about mustard seed faith. Jesus says this in Mark 11, 22 to 23, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, this obstacle, this problem, this sickness, whatever it is, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is red letters. This is not pie in the sky. This is a promise from our Savior who never lies, who is always good. The same today, yesterday, and forever is Jesus. So this is why Jesus wants to become like little children. Simple childlike faith to receive and believe his word. As much as Jesus desires for folks to receive his provision of salvation, he also desires them to receive his provisions of both healing and deliverance as well. Again, it's a package deal that we get. And they all come together from the Lord. And as we believe and act in faith, these spiritual blessings, which are already in the spirit realm, will manifest in the physical realm and become physical realities. We're not asking God to invent something new that's not there. It's already there and available. It just hasn't manifested here in our physical realm yet. Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a Holy Spirit? You don't see these things, yet they are there. These things are available to us. So Paul wasn't praying in this prayer in Ephesians for us to receive anything new. He wants us to receive this revelation of what is already ours and what has been freely given to us, to those who are in Christ. So our life is not an attempt to get more faith or more and more anointing or more power, but just a revelation of what is already within us. Lastly, we the church have been delegated authority over all the works of the enemy. And these are blessings that we should be discovered and enjoyed. We who put our faith in Christ are not headed to victory. We are coming from victory that's already accomplished. There's a difference there. Let me say that again. We're not headed to victory. We are coming from a victory that's already been accomplished. So when we step out in obedience, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, and minister in Jesus' name, speaking to the mountains, it's going to seem risky. It always is. As often as I have done this with various people, people I don't even know, every time I do it, the old heart is going like this. Believe you me. If you think, well, Mike, you can, no. It's no different for me than anybody else. But as I sense, and you'll sense, when the time is right to do that, and just trust the Lord and just do it. Just in obedience. Just step out in faith and do it. And you know what? It doesn't work every time. There's been more times than not that I prayed for people that it seems nothing happens. That's okay. We're learning. Maybe I missed the Lord. Maybe there's something else that's going on. Maybe there's something of the enemy that's impeding healing or whatever's going on. I don't know. We always take the chance of looking foolish. But if I sense I'm supposed to go, I'll look foolish for the Lord. Would you be willing to look foolish for the Lord? You know how you spell the word risk? F-A-I-T-H. God is always pleased with our obedience, so. And the more you step out, the more often you will see God's supernatural power flow through you. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy when you see somebody that you prayed for supernaturally healed. And you know it's not you, but you know God worked through you in that process, whether it be a friend at home, whether it be a colleague at work, a simple prayer in faith. Wow. What God will do to show that he loves them and he's there and has gone nowhere and has plans for their lives. And so that's the message for this morning. And we're going to end it with a song by Jeremy Camp, The Same Power. Hopefully we'll sing it with a new revelation about the same power. So thank you.